Let me start today with a story. It's a life lesson I learned early on that definitely had an impact. I still remember. It was 1963 in South Dakota. I was 8 years old in third grade. I was driven in life by the important things of life, like fishing in the local river, riding my bike around town with some of my friends, and trying to figure out if this whole boy-girl thing made any sense. Well, here's how it played out. I was hanging out one afternoon with a couple of buddies. It was a typical small Midwestern town, grocery store, a gas station, a few other restaurants, some of the longtime mainstays in that city. And on the main road, the main drag, was a Benjamin Franklin store. We weren't doing much that day. We didn't have much going on, much time at all, and so we were sort of blowing time. We decided to walk into the store and just look around. We were looking around, and I saw a lot of things. I couldn't tell you at all some of the things I saw, except for one thing. I was a baseball junkie. My brother and I had a collection of baseball cards. We used to save those and compare them and exchange them and all of that, trading, oftentimes competing to see who had the most and the best. You could buy 5 cards with a stick of gum for 25 cents in those days. And I remember that I got 50 cents for an allowance. And so every week I could buy at least one pack. I still remember that. And I did. Well, this particular week, I'd already spent my allowance, didn't have anything to spend, but those packs of cards and gum were right there. I was a good kid. I really was. We did some dumb stuff looking back, but it wasn't anything that was really bad. I honestly don't know how and why it happened, but it happened. I'd never done it before, and I've never even thought about doing it ever since. But that day I did. I looked around and no one was watching. I took one of those packs of cards and gum and put it in my pocket and started walking toward the door. And I actually made it out. And no one saw, and I made it all the way home. Went into my room. I looked around and I thought it was done. I opened the pack, took out the cards, popped the gum in my mouth, and I really did think it was done. It wasn't done. There was this knot in my stomach that wouldn't go away. There was this feeling I had inside that would not quit. And it didn't take long, and I began to cry. And then I still remember. I remember also that that's when my dad walked in. And I don't know how that happened, because he never just walked in. Looking back, it must have been sort of a God thing. I might never know. All I know is that when he asked me what happened, I began crying even harder, and I couldn't stop. And when I finally stopped, I told him. I remember. He didn't yell at me. He didn't get angry with me. All he did was ask me what I thought I should do. Meanwhile, I'm thinking, I'm 8 years old, third grade. I just stole from the store. I don't want to go to jail. I don't know what to do. And then I finally said I should probably take it back, and we should go and return what I took. And he agreed, and so we did. We walked to the store only a few blocks away. It seemed like it took forever. I walked in, laid the cards and the chewed up gum on the counter, and told the man what I had done. For some reason, I had always been afraid of that man. I mean, I really was. I didn't know what he would do. All I remember is that he told me he was sorry that I had done what I had done, but he was glad that I did what I just did. And he told me never to do it again, and if I wanted to make it up, I could come in and sweep the floors on the weekend. So for the next 4 Saturdays, that's what I did. I swept the floors in that Benjamin Franklin store. I didn't like it, but I liked it. It wasn't fun, but when I was finished, I always felt good. And looking back, I learned a lesson I still remember. I gained a respect for being honest and for other people I had never known. And in my own way, I guess I had made right what I had done wrong. And from that day on, I was never afraid of that man again. So we come to week 4 in our Sinners Anonymous series. We're working our way through stories in the Bible that help us face with and deal with and come to grips with what it means for us to be addicted to sin. We've been following some of the steps in a number of the recovery programs that are out there, like AA and NA, and tracking what happens in those programs with what's happening in our series. I don't want to go through all of those steps here again today. You can go online and listen. I do want to set this up, however, by touching on some of the broader, more high-level ideas that we've been dealing with in these first few weeks of the series. In a 12-step program on a higher, more broad stroke level, it goes from an admission that we need help in step 1 to a recognition that there is help in steps 2 and 3 to an honest assessment and admission of our sin and guilt steps 4 and 5 to a desire and willingness in steps 6 and 7 to have God come into our lives and help us make the change. Well, in the first 3 weeks of our series, we've covered those broad stroke ideas and dealt with some of the basic concepts, those same ones. Today, we're dealing with the ideas found in steps 8 and 9 of that recovery, those same 12-step programs. Take a look at those two steps for a moment as we get going. Step 8, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. This is a step in our recovery and actually doing something about what we shouldn't have done. And then in step 9, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. In making this restitution thing real, we want to make sure that we don't do any further damage to those we've already hurt. And so we come to the story today in our scriptures. It's a story that not only hits on steps 8 and 9 in recovery, those steps dealing with making things right with those we've hurt, but also with each of the other steps leading up to that in this entire recovery process dealing with addiction. I just love this story about Zacchaeus. If you know the song, this wee little man who wanted to see Jesus. I mean, maybe for those of us who are on the shorter end, it's even more appealing, right? There's something about being vertically challenged that has a way of uniting people who otherwise would have little in common. In junior high, I've probably told you this maybe more than once. I won the tetherball championship. Did I tell you that? All right. It was I was awarded a trophy at one of the school rallies. I was the champion, actually not of the whole school. There was the A division for the tall kids, the B division for the normal kids, and then the C division for those of us who never quite literally measured up. Well, I was the champion, all right? I love this story about Zacchaeus, this man who was physically on the shorter end of life, who in spite of his limited stature, wouldn't let anything keep him from seeing Jesus. Luke says he climbed up in a tree. He waited alongside the road, and he did it because he wanted to see. He had to see, and he didn't care who else might see. It'd be fun to go there someday and see it. I'm told there's a sycamore tree that still stands on one of the main roads in Jericho. It's surrounded today by a fence and said to be the very one in which Zacchaeus climbed and watched for Jesus. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, if it's the same tree in which Zacchaeus sat waiting for Jesus. Probably isn't. I do know that he sat waiting for Jesus. And standing in that same place by that tree, you could probably just picture how it would happen. Short in stature, he couldn't see. And yet he found a way to make it happen. And when it happened, he met the Lord. It changed his life. Now we're dealing with, in this series, with addiction, with facing and being honest about our sin, with coming clean and making amends. Do you think the same thing can happen today? That in meeting Jesus, it can change your life? And do you think there are still reasons and not just physical height why people fail to see? Pride can stand in the way of seeing Jesus. We've talked about this a little in previous weeks, people who think they have it all together and don't need a Savior. It's all around us. Prestige can stand in the way of seeing Jesus. It's not always the most popular thing to do to be a follower of Christ. You need to be willing to stand up and stand out. Power can blur a person's perception. Prejudice can get in the way of having clear vision. Even other people can become that which blocks us and keeps us from seeing what God and His Son is all about. The good news is that we don't have to see Him. He sees us. You know, it's interesting how a person's name can shape their life. It's also interesting how a person's life can shape their name. Zacchaeus was quite a name. Quite a name. Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? It means, it's a good name, it means the righteous or the pure one. The righteous or the pure one. That's quite a name for anyone to have. I mean, I wouldn't mind being named Zacchaeus, the righteous and the pure one. But it's interesting how a person's name can shape their life and how a person's life can shape their name. It was a good name. It had a good meaning, but not a good reputation. Zacchaeus was a name, in spite of its meaning, that the people despised. As a tax collector in those days, he was a cheat, and rightly so. They knew him that way, and rightly so. He took what he had to pay the required taxes for Rome, but he took even more to pay what wasn't required to himself. His was a reputation, in spite of what it could have been, that was bigger than his name. Now, this isn't a parable told by Jesus. It's a true story, so I don't want to turn it into one. But it's interesting when Jesus calls Zacchaeus where he is. He's up a tree. He's up a tree. He's an appropriate place for a man whose life was confused and out of order and who needed to make a change. But Jesus saw him, and he knew his name, and he called him, and it changed his life. I'll never forget the time years ago when I visited a man in the hospital who was coming to the end of his life. He was a faithful man. He was a faith-filled man. I didn't need to tell him anything about the faith. I simply was there to remind him of what he already knew. I remember asking him that day if there was a Bible passage he wanted me to read. Might be the last time we were together. And he said there was. He asked me to read this from Luke chapter 3, the second half of the chapter. So I found it and I began reading. About two verses in, I asked him, is this the right place? And he said it was. It was a genealogy. And so I kept reading. When I finished, I asked him why he liked that passage. And he said, because God knows all their names. He said, because every person counts. I agreed, and we prayed. I still remember. Zacchaeus was up a tree. His reputation preceded him everywhere he went, and yet he came to Jesus. He wanted to know about this one called the Christ. And if there's any chance for a significant recovery for us, that's where it starts. But before he saw Jesus, Jesus saw him. And he knew his name. He knew his life. He knows your life. And he can change your life. He can transform your life. Just like he did with Zacchaeus. Friend of sinners. That's one of the charges people made against Jesus throughout his ministry. We mentioned this earlier in the series as well. If you read his story, he was always hanging around with the wrong kind of folks. This Jesus, tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, the sick, the blind, the lame, and the outcast. Everywhere he went, Jesus had the habit of spending time with the very ones whose habits kept people from spending time. Now, we don't know a lot about Zacchaeus. Luke doesn't tell us much. He was short in stature. He wanted to see Jesus, and he was a tax collector. Luke says that he was a chief tax collector. That meant that he had other tax collectors working for him. It was a business. It was like a ring, and he was the leader, and he became rich as a result. And everybody knew it, including Jesus. And that's why he called him to come down and went to his house. You know, it's interesting when you read through the Bible that before people come to know God, God has already come to know them. In fact, there's nothing about their lives when he calls that God doesn't know. There's nothing about what he knows when he calls that keeps him from calling. People say things like, but I don't have what it takes in my life to do anything for Jesus, right? I don't have what it takes. People say that. And I say, but you don't know my life. You don't know what it takes. Jesus still calls. Friend of sinners. You bet he is. You bet he is. So much so that he gave his life so that sinners like us might find ours. Zacchaeus had no friends. All he had was a reputation, and he was a sinner. But Jesus called him to come down, went to his home, and it changed his life. Four times what he had taken from those he had cheated. That's what Zacchaeus did in response. Half of his possessions he returned to the poor. That's quite a lot. Now, if it was a requirement for being loved by Jesus, he might not have done it. He might have stayed up in that tree and never come down, might still be there, right? But he didn't because it wasn't, and it never will be. In his recovery from sin, Zacchaeus made amends. He decided in his life and in his heart to pay it back. And he did it in response to what Jesus had done for him. My friends, don't turn this paying it back thing into a making yourself right with God thing. I mean, that's not what these steps are about. The only thing that can make you right with God is what Jesus did for you on the cross, and it's already done. He already did it. He's made you right. This paying it back thing is nothing more than responding to what he's already done for you. I mean, this making it right thing is nothing less than being honest about and with the ones you have hurt. I won't ask you today to raise your hands and go public with those in your life you've hurt. All right? If there's anyone in life that you can name who's where you need to make things right, you don't need to name them out loud and to us or anyone else. I won't even ask. I will ask you, however, to raise your heart and go private with not just their names, but with whatever it is that's happened and with whomever it is to whom it's happened and make it right. And I'll ask you to do it because it's the right thing to do. I'll ask you to do it not because you need to do it to get right with God, but because it is the right thing to do. When I was a kid, that meant going back to the store and giving back what I had taken. As an adult over the years, it's meant telling that person that I've hurt that I truly am sorry. It's meant asking that one I've offended to give me a chance to do it over again and try again. It's meant being willing to be honest about my own failures, to becoming vulnerable with my own needs and my own friends, and to being open and real about the things in my life with which I'd rather hide and pretend are not there. There's no one way to make things right when it comes to the people that we've hurt. But if it's ever going to be right with the ones we've hurt, it's a step in our recovery we need to take. So let me close with this. I don't know where each of you are in your faith walk with Jesus. If you're walking just fine and it's all good, or if you find yourself up in a tree, still not certain and waiting for him to come by. I don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is what you do in response to what he has done. Because where he is at in his relationship with you is that he's calling you to come down from wherever you are in life. He's given his life on the cross so you can have yours. And you are in him right with God, and there's nothing you could have done or will ever be able to do that will ever change what he's accomplished on your behalf. It's already been made right with God. How about with everyone else in your life? How about with that someone else in your life? If there's a someone else in the everyone else in your life, it's time to make it right. Because you will never fully recover from your addiction until you do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your calling in life to turn from our sin and to place our trust in you, and for the confidence and assurance that when we do, you have done all that's needed to make us right with God. Lord, help us in our recovery to be honest about not only our sins toward you that have already been forgiven, but also about those sins against others that still remain. If there are things that still need to be made right with anyone in our lives, give us the courage and the character to make them right. Help us to face our addiction. In your name we pray. Amen.